Well, this morning I'm going to talk a little bit about God being the potter. Frank read for us the Jeremiah passage that many might remember or might, you know, have heard, read. Remember the idea of Jeremiah being sent out to go watch the potter making, you know, clay. And, you know, some of the prophets in the Old Testament were given very visual examples. So he told them to go down to the potter's house. And so he went down there, and he's just watching initially this potter, forming his clay. Now, in ancient times, generally they had kind of a foot gear that allowed them to kind of turn their little table, and they could keep, you know, just kind of forming that pottery up. And I have had some friends who know some potters very well, and they were kind of telling me some of what they had taught them, and different clay, especially in ancient times, when you just went out to the ground, you found good clay, and you cleansed it and you prepared it. But clay has certain qualities to it. And so some clay wasn't that strong. Depends on where you dug it up from, where you got it from. Depends on the quality of the clay. So potters would often, you know, build it up and kind of form it and begin try to figure out at what point it would collapse. How thin could they get it? How strong would it be? What was the quality of that clay? They worked with it to see the quality of the clay before they kind of realized, okay, I can't make something really big and fancy and tall and thin because this clay isn't strong enough for that. So I'll make something that it can do. But then if it finds out this is really top quality clay, then they might make they're going to use that for the very best clay pots that they want to make. And God is the one who ultimately is in control of us in that way. That we are that material that God uses. In that passage in Jeremiah, he's talking about the nation. And he's talking about all nations. And he says, you know, he lifts them up. And he says, you know, if he appoints them to something and he sets that nation in place and they begin to turn away and do bad and do the things he doesn't want done, well, he can knock that nation down. Just like a potter who rises up and forms the clay and it's getting taller and taller. And he goes, you know, that's just not working. Crunch. Start over again. God can do that. God has that power. Okay? But he has taught us, and he teaches in the scriptures, that we are not just clay that has no responsibility. He teaches that we have responsibility for the quality of clay that we are. And we're going to look at that, both of them, a little bit this morning, because sometimes people think, oh, well, God's the potter. He makes me as he wants, you know, me to be. In fact, people sometimes make the argument, you know, that whatever desire they might have, it's like, well, I was created that way. I have that innate desire in me, so therefore I ought to be able to do it. Well, it doesn't really work. God didn't say that. But he teaches us that we have a certain accountability for the kind of clay we are. What God can do with us. So we're going to look at some of that. We're going to first look at a couple of passages about God being the potter and understand he has the power. It's all in his power. But then we want to look at what he says about us being the clay and what he really is encouraging us to do that he can make in us something useful, something honorable, something good. Now, the potter has power over the clay is one of the things he tells us. In Romans chapter 9 and verse 21, Paul writes, "Does not the potter have power over the clay from the same lump to make one vessel for honor and another for dishonor?" Now, Paul is making a little different point here, and he's making it in a passage where he's talking about Israel. And he says, you know, I've taken this clay out of here. A potter goes and he gets some clay and he takes some and he goes, could he take from the very same lump of clay, which is all going to have the same quality of it, but can he take from it and make something really beautiful and something you want to put out on your shelves and then out of that same lump take something else that, you know, you kind of you use for cleaning out the gutters. Can he do both of those? Certainly he could. And that's the point that he's making. He has the power. God is in control. God has the power over all of us. Now, Jeremiah 18, we're just going to focus on a few of the verses here. Starting verse 3, going down to 6, he says, I went down to the potter's house, and there he was, making something at the wheel. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. Now, I've heard it described by people who know pottery that that's typical. He's working it, and it falls. It gets weak, and he's like, oh, okay, well, got to take it down. I'm going to have to start kind of, I can't take it that high. If you're making a pot, you know, maybe the idea of a vase. You're going to make a tall vase. And you go, okay, I'm going to it's starting to collapse. Not strong enough. Can't do that. So okay, I'm going to take it down and I'm going to make something different. Maybe I'll make a vase, but maybe it's going to be a shorter, rounder one, thicker one. And the potters would do that. As they began to form it, oh, no, this one's not strong enough for this. And so he made it again into another vessel as it seemed good to the potter to make. Now, this is a little different point because the point that Paul's making in Romans is that God has ultimately all the power, all the control. But the point he's making here in Jeremiah, in part to us, is that he still has the control, but he looks at the clay itself. He forms that clay, and as that clay cannot stand, he's not going to make it try to do something it can't do. Now, I think that's a really comfort. It ought to be real comforting to us that God is not going to ask us or form us to do something we cannot do. But he does ask us to do what we can. So he tells us, after Jeremiah witnesses the potter working with the clay, making the vessel, he says the word of the Lord came to him. And so he had him look at this, and then he told him, O house of Israel, can I not do with you as this potter? He says, look, as the clay is in the potter's hands, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel. I can form you the way I want to form you. But I want you to think about that image of it marring. If he begins to form us and we crack and we collapse and we fall, well, what's he going to do? Might kind of take us down and start over again. Right? I wonder what that feels like. You know, sometimes in life, we start over again. Sometimes things happen to us in life where we go, you know, we got to pick up the pieces and start building up new. I know when you go into the military, I'm not sure it's quite the same as it used to be a generation or so ago, a generation or two ago, they were a little tougher on those entering the military. But their idea was they were going to tear you down and build you back up. Now, their tearing down, I think a couple generations ago, was a lot more severe than it is now. Where now if they start to tear you down, you can't take it, they kick you out. But it wasn't that way. You know, a couple generations ago, in times of war, you know, you got drafted, you were going to be torn down, and you were going to be built up. Well, and that's a little bit of the idea is that we might, in the process of growing in Christ, be torn down some. We might be knocked down some, because it may be knocking out or removing from us the things that aren't good. The marring of our life. The removing of it so he can fashion in us something good. Now, in Isaiah 64, and there's a couple of places that Isaiah uses the same imagery of the potter. But I just used the one verse here in chapter 64, verse 8. He says, But now, O Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay, and you are our potter, and all we are the work of your hand. So we are the clay. Now, the focus I want to kind of turn to a little bit is, we have power over the clay. God has given us, you know, we might think of it as the idea of free will. God has decided that we need to make a choice about the quality of materials we want to be, about what we want to become. We all come maybe from different backgrounds and different places in life. Our parents and our families have maybe given us, you know, certain advantages or disadvantages at times. And we come with certain strengths and weaknesses to adulthood. But we have through our life the opportunity and the power to improve us. Not by ourselves, but by God. Because God's the potter. But we can improve the clay. We can improve the soil, the materials that we are. And that goes to the idea of, you know, God calls us while we were still sinners. He calls us and saves us and gives us grace, and we're raised up in baptism, not when we're good enough. I mean, think about the idea. You know, the idea of being born again into God isn't you get to be born again when you're good enough. Now, some people sometimes have that mistaken concept. That, well, when I'm good enough, then I'll believe, I'll be baptized and things. No, it's not it. You're born into God's family to be raised up, to be fashioned and formed into something godly. We don't come to God with that sense of goodness or godliness. He wants us to grow over time in that godliness. He wants us to affect the quality of our clay. And so I want to look at a few passages that talk about this idea. First one comes from the book of Matthew. You know it as the parable of the sower. I'm not going to read all of this parable. I hope many of you know the parable of the sower. If you don't, you go to Matthew 13. You can read the parable he gives in 1 through 9. And then he explains it to his disciples in verses 18 through 23 because they're like, "What? We don't know what you meant." But Jesus basically says the word is like a story. You know, they were used to seeing a guy, you're going to go plant your fields, right? So some guy gets a big bag full of seed. You know, maybe he's got a belt going across his, across his shoulder. He's got a big bag of seed. He's walking out into the field ready to plant his stuff. And what's he doing? He's putting his hand in the bag and he's throwing the seed, spreading it out all over. Now, when you do that by hand, or many of you, maybe if you have one of those fertilizer spreaders that kind of spin and spreads it out all over the place, if you go and use that on your grass, you ever notice that some of it falls on the concrete? Falls out into the, you know, rocks, in the dirt. It's not that precise, is it? Throwing seed all over isn't that precise either. It kind of falls all over the place. Goes in more. In order to get it in all the places you want it, it ends up falling and a lot of other places too. And so he uses that concept to help us understand how the Word of God spreads like that seed. And he says it's thrown out everywhere. So we throw the Word of God out all over the place. And it falls on four kinds of ground, he says. Four kinds of clay, four kinds of soil. And he says, that's what we want to look at. The first one, he says, is the wayside. Well, to us would be the concrete. Yeah. I want to rinse it off. Get all the fertilizer off my concrete. But he says, the people who are the wayside, that ground that everybody's walking on, just hard packed, he says, they're like the ones who hear the word, they don't understand it, and it's immediately removed from their mind. They're like, somebody reads the Bible, they're like, oh, man, the Bible. I don't want to hear any of that. I don't want anything of that. I don't want that in my head. And they don't keep it. It goes out right away. Now, one thing I think we should understand is people don't always remain the same kind of soil. There are times in my life I was the wayside. There are times when I was young, adult, teenager, I was the wayside. It was spoken, it was talked about, I'm like, rolling in my eyes. Don't want to hear it. Can't wait till they're done talking so I can go do what I want to do. And the other times I changed. My soil changed. That's the truth for most of us, is that the soil can change. The quality of who we are changes. The next one he talks about, the stony soil. You know, it's the dirt out there. It's not quite like that hard pan or that concrete that we might have, but you know, it's hard packed dirt. There's nothing going to grow there. And so this is that person who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Somebody reads it and they go, oh, that's awesome. I love that. And then the trial comes, which he tells us a trial in relationship to the word of God. Trial comes. He's like, well, you can't keep doing that. You gotta change that. You gotta repent. What? I know. I really liked hearing about the love of God and the heaven, but then when it became tough, it's like, no, I don't think so. That's what he says. He says that person who heard the word and goes, wow, that's awesome. Oh, well, that's a little tough. No, I don't think so. They immediately stumble because there's no root. No, in fact, he says there's no roots in himself. The quality is in us. The depth is in us. And the third one. Now, those first two, we don't see going to church a whole lot. They're not the ones showing up to services, going visiting churches, and they're not the people who are doing that much. But now we get to those among the thorns. And sometimes in the churches, we're this soil. You know, we really have grown. We have heard the word. It has been planted. We have set some roots down. But it's kind of getting choked out by other things. He says, the people who are among the thorns, they hear the word, and he doesn't explain it all, but by, you know, implication here, that this plant has grown. It has set some roots down and it's growing. Only problem with this plant is that it's growing out there with the weeds. The weeds are growing up and the weeds are already stronger. Ever notice your grass? If you do nothing to your grass and just let, who's going to win, the grass or the weeds, if you don't do anything to it? We have to keep those weeds going down, right? Because the grass just isn't strong enough. And a lot of times, now, that is until the grass gets thick and strong and to the point that weeds can't grow. Because the grass is too strong. It's too thick. Then it can choke the weeds out. But whatever is bigger and stronger is going to choke the other out. And if the weeds and the thorns that are planted around us are too big, then we're not going to grow. He says, this person hears the word, but the cares of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, they choke it. Can't bear any fruit. Doesn't really grow. It doesn't bear fruit, doesn't plant more seed, doesn't get spread, doesn't multiply. You notice how those, you know, I remember, you know, about this time of year, you have all those pretty dandelions out in your grass. That is, especially if you didn't spray some kind of, you know, weed killer. Right? I remember when kids are little, they usually think that's the prettiest thing ever. Right? So they go grab them and spread them all over and plant more seeds everywhere. See, because the weeds are really good about fruiting. They bear the fruit so they can plant more seed and spread and multiply. But this person hears the word and never really multiplies. It doesn't even multiply in themselves because it's being choked out by worldly things. Its cares and concerns have never been brought to God and focused. Now, some of us may be there. But you know, paying the bills can be some of those difficult things of life. You know, we got jobs we have to do. We have this. We got, you know, springtime, yard work. Yeah, that. There's all kinds of things that we always have to do. And we can get choked out with all of that stuff. The focus and importance of life with God can get choked out. Finally, though, he talks about the good ground that hears the word, understands it, and bears fruit. The one that really grows doesn't allow the weeds and the world to choke it down so it cannot grow. Now, at different times, we might be different kinds of soil. Like I recognize, I've been that wayside. I know I was that one point in my life. No, I've been the good ground. You know, at times, but even if I'm the good ground, if I'm the good ground now, does that mean I'll automatically remain good ground forever? Or does it need to be cultivated? Does it need to be prepared? Does it need to be kept up? Because just because you have a really great grass this year and you go, wow, you know, I really took care of my grass this year. I put all the weed killer fertilizer, crabgrass preventer, did all this stuff. And wow, it's really beautiful. It's thick and strong. It's like, don't have to worry about it now. It's good to go. Does that mean next year you don't have to worry about weeds? No. Unfortunately, it doesn't work that way, does it? See, we might be the good ground, and yet we get a little too comfortable or complacent that we let the weeds kind of start growing back in. We forget our real focus and our purpose in life. Now, this passage in 2 Timothy 2, he uses this a little different analogy. He's not talking about a pottery so much. But he's making a point here that if we will cleanse ourselves of the impurities, then God will make us an honorable and useful vessel in His kingdom. I mean, I always kind of give this analogy. Some of you have heard me use it before. But in your house, you have vessels. You have plates. Let's just use plates, for example. You have plates, probably, that are the honorable ones, and you have the other ones that are, you kind of hide away. You know? You have, I know above my refrigerator, that I don't believe I've seen in quite a number of years, a bunch of plates called china that we received probably, you know, 18, 19 years ago. And I've probably used less than 5 times. But it's really honorable stuff. If we're having some fancy thing, it all gets laid out. See, we don't do fancy that often. So, but then the stuff we use all the time that we kind of hide from the good company. Remember when, you know, especially when the kids are little, you know, you got the Tupperware that kind of all stained and kind of melted, got a little closer to the, too close to the burner at one point, you know, that edge is kind of looking not so good. You're like, you know, you use it for the kids, you eat on it, because, you know, probably land on the floor, you can, you know, won't break, you know, not going to hurt it, you know. But, you know, you kind of hide it for the good company. See, we all have vessels like that. We all have that stuff that we, you know, the real fancy stuff that we set out, you know, real pretty to look at, that's real expensive. I mean, and then we have the stuff we might use a lot that's not so pretty. But He wants us to not only be a useful vessel, something that can be used, but something that can be looked at and go, that's honorable. And I think the point He's going to make here is that you can make an honorable vessel out of any one of these materials He's going to mention. But you have to get rid of its impurities. So he goes, he says, in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honor and some for dishonor. He goes, in a great house, big fancy, some rich guy has got a house and he's got gold. In fact, in Roman times, it was very common for the wealthy to have gold, you know, silverware, gold plates, very common for them to have that. And, you know, the average person would not have had any of those things. But they would have lots of gold and silver. But they would also have things made of wood, made of clay. Now, some things made of wood, they're kind of not that pretty. Some things made of clay, not that great. But see, there are other things made of clay or wood that are really impressive. You ever have like a wooden, you know, bowl, salad bowl or something that was, you know, all laminated and put different colored woods and real fancy? You can do that. You can make really honorable, useful, beautiful vessels out of any one of these materials. But they need to be, we want them to be high quality, don't they? The material, we want it to be good. He says, therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, and I think what he's referring to is the dishonor. the things that that's not good. It's kind of like this last year. I threw away a table in the backyard, you know, whatever, a little patio table we'd had for a long time. And I guess just the winter, summer thing here had put a big crack. You know, it was kind of a stone-like substance. I'm not sure exactly what it was. But it was heavy. It got a big crack. You know, we kind of use it still. But pretty soon, it kind of like, you know, it got real ugly. And actually, at a certain point, it's like, hey, your hand started to, you know, you could almost, it was get the edge, it was sharp enough almost to kind of give you a little sore or a cut there. It's like, okay, I guess I need to pull this off and go take it to the dump. It had become a beautiful piece, a beautiful table top had become dishonorable. Something I wouldn't want kids, you know, sitting at. So you throw it away. Well, we want to cleanse ourselves of those dishonorable things, those impurities. And we want to be something that God can use. We don't all have to be the same. We're not all the same. We're not all necessarily the gold. I mean, when I started thinking about some of these, you know, gold and silver, wood and clay, you know, I started thinking about yesterday, gold and silver. I'm thinking, Paul, Peter, gold and silver, or gold. I mean, you go, wow. I don't see myself, you know, of their quality. Lots of people we read about in the scriptures, you know, I don't see myself having obtained, or maybe I won't ever. I don't know, but that's okay, because God can use me, whatever abilities, talents I have, He can use. If I will rid myself of the dishonorable impurities, the sin of life. Now, God understands. His grace was given because He understands we're not perfect. We're not always 100% right. But He also called us to help us grow, to help us become stronger, to have our materials get better. Now, the way that happens, though, is not something that we always like. How does that happen? How do our materials, how does the quality of our soil get better? It's like, well, can't I just hire somebody that could make my soil better? Wouldn't that be the easiest way? Well, the idea of testing the kind of materials that we are. I want to look there in 1 Corinthians 3, 10 through 15. Real quick this morning. He talks about, according to the grace of God which was given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it. So Paul says, you know, I came, I laid the foundation, Christ. He preached and taught Christ to everybody. They knew who Christ was. They understood why He was, you know, sacrificed for them. And then now they're building themselves up, right, in God. And somebody else, Apollos, was there to help strengthen them. And he says, so another one was working on it as well. But he says, you got to be careful how you build on it. And he says, for no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. He says, so, you know, if you lay a bad foundation, nothing matter what you build with. But if you have a good foundation, now we want to build with some good quality materials on it. He says, now, if anyone builds on this foundation, verse 12, with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw. So he says, okay, I'm going to go build on a foundation, gold. I'm going to start putting gold on my foundation. Well, he's clearly not talking about a real house, is he? Even the richest people in the world don't start building walls and floors out of gold. So he's talking about us, obviously. But he says, whether we're using gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw. We're building a house. You say, well, okay, you build with precious stuff. That's strong. It's going to survive. Now, I start to build with wood. Well, okay. I can build a house with wood. It can stand up and it'll be okay. But now I build it with hay. Well, you know, you can kind of build something with hay. Have you guys ever seen houses built with hay? But not hay, not just little strings of hay. That's not going to stand. But hay, you know, hay, you know what I'm talking about. The hay bale, thank you. And I kept wanting to say bundle. I knew it wasn't right. But hay bale. So you think houses that use hay bale sometimes, you know, especially down in the southwest where it's real hot in the desert and stuff, they'll do this. They'll stack hay bales up. And they'll build it, stack them into walls. And then they'll basically stucco them inside and out. Incredibly, you know, great for hot deserts like that, because it's incredibly insulated. But even then, you got to be a little careful, you know, because it can, if you don't cover it with something strong, it's going to deteriorate. You can't just set the hay bales out and kind of like an igloo with hay bales and go, okay, I'm good. How long are they going to stay with it? Not very long. Now this last one, straw. Wow. Reminds me of the three little pigs houses, right? Story of the houses of three little pigs and the houses they built. You know, one of them tries to build it quick. It's easy. Straw is easy to carry, easy to lift, but just won't survive when the trial comes, which in that story is the big bad wolf. So the idea here is giving us that same concept. What we build, how we build our lives up, and what we use to build them is going to be tested, he tells us. He says, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work. Now notice, he didn't say this fire. Sometimes people think this is kind of the fire of judgment, you know, the last day of judgment. But the problem is, he didn't say you're going to be judged, which is the day of judgment. He said your work will be tested. It's going to be tried. And what's going to happen is, fire is going to happen to it. A fiery trial is going to happen to it, and say, if it's made of gold, what happens? What is it going to still be gold when the fire's out? Yeah, in fact, it's going to be stronger, isn't it? It's going to be better gold, worth more. But if it's straw, what's going to happen to it? It's hay, it's wood. If it's wood, you know, big, you know, 2x4 stuff, well, maybe hopefully you got to it fast. But the fiery trials are going to test the materials that we use to build our lives. And he says, you know, if anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved. Yet so as through fire. He says, you can still be saved. A lot of what you've done, you may go, wow, that really wasn't very good. I thought I was good and strong, and then the tests and the trials came, and like, wow, I couldn't stand. I was overcome. Well, now you've realized you can start over. You can grow again. It reminds me a little bit of having insurance, right? You know, when people were standing there with the fire, houses burned down, well, at least I had, you know, Mark to call so they can start giving me some money to rebuild that house. Because if I don't, now I'm in real trouble, right? But you can rebuild. It's not easy. It's painful to have that loss. But you can actually build better, even after loss. The idea that God is telling us is that the quality of material that we are can improve, especially the more we use it, and the more it gets tested. The more trials and difficulties we face, the stronger we become. That's why when we're young, we may be very good when we're young, but we don't have enough life and trials of life, you know, to become real purified in the fire. Or if you do, it's actually very much a shame. I mean, there are people who have great wisdom when they're young, but it usually came because they had great trials when they were young. And the idea is that over time, we grow and grow stronger. When a potter takes or wants to bake a pot, they go on out and they've gone to the wheel and they've kind of formed it. Okay, that's just what I want. Now it's time to do what with that pot? Well, now in our modern times, we would go take it to a kiln, don't we? They used to have fires they would stoke to do that. But we put it in a kiln. So a potter bakes their pot, puts it in a kiln. And then occasionally, once they think, well, you know, that might be done enough, they pull it out, and they'll kind of, you know, give it a little thwack. Give it a little thump. If it kind of has a little note and it has a little ting to it, oh, okay, done. But if it's kind of thud, 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 oh, that's not quite done yet. And to put it back in the fire a little bit longer before it's ready for use. Well, you know what? Sometimes I think of life as a little bit of that thumping. That little test that comes. You know, we're refined in the fire, but occasionally we just get that little test. Boom, are you ready? Are you ready for this? Are you prepared for this? You know, and we can think about people. We could pick them out in Scripture. Certain people whose life prepared them for the trials they would face, right? We might look at some of the judges. We might look at some of the kings. We might look at some of the prophets, the Old Testament. We might look at Paul. And we talk about Paul going out to the Gentiles, and he was, you know, seemed to be really wise, and was Paul's life preparing him for those trials and for that, how God would use him? Sometimes, you know, what is God going to use us for? Do we want to be used? Are we growing stronger? Are we growing more godly? So that God can not only can we be sanctified and set apart for God, but also become useful for God. Now, if it thuds, put it back in the oven. Got to be refined in the fire some more. We're prepared for the Master's use by trials, that we may also continue with Him in His eternal kingdom. In 1 Peter 4, verses 12 and 13, just last couple of verses here we'll look at, and then we'll be done. He says, Beloved, do not think it is strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you, but rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. You know, when difficulties come, especially to Christians, sometimes we wonder why. Why? Why'd that happen to me? Well, you know, the reality is it happens to everybody. Trials happen to everyone. And don't think it's strange, especially to Christians. You're going to be tried in a way that even the worldly people are not. You're going to be held to a standard that they're not. You know, if you go out and you preach to people and you tell them about the goodness of Christ and how God saves you and how God wants you to walk, well, they're going to expect you to walk that way. You know, the oldest recorded sermon outside of the Bible comes from like the second century. It's a writing. I have it in one of my books. And it's about that very topic. He says, you know, we go out and we preach these great ideas and concepts to the world, and then we don't practice them and don't live them. He says, we need to repent is really the focus of that sermon. We need to change and become what we preach about. Well, that's a trial. And that can be tested. That can test us and what we're made of. The last one, James 1, 2 through 4, he says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into the various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. You see, God is forming us. God is the potter who is working on our materials. And He's using us with what we're able to do. But if we get better and we get stronger, then He can do more with us. And that's what He wants us to do. That's what He's trying to develop in us, in our lives. And this passage where He talks about count it joy when you fall into trials. I've always likened it to like keeping the books. You know, whether it's, you know, whether you're keeping your books for your home, you know, or your, you know, a business. You have to kind of, okay, I've got certain bills that need to get paid, right? And then I have, okay, I've got my income here, and I've got to know what I have in the checkbook, and I got to be able to pay these bills. And so when you pay a bill, especially maybe a big bill, and you go, are you like, oh, I'm so happy I get to pay that bill. Well, we count it joy that we have enough money to pay that bill, hopefully. But we may not feel real joyful about paying the bill. Well, I think that's a lot of what he's telling us here about understanding the trials of life and how they help to strengthen us in God. That we may not feel really great when trials hit, but he wants us to think about it and say, you know what? This can work out for good. I don't know how, I don't know when, and I don't know what, but this will help. I can get stronger. I can become better. I can help to refine myself in the fire. Burn off that, you know, the impurities in the gold so that it becomes, you know, more pure, more precious. That's what God is doing with us. The trials that happen in life, you know, I think to some degree we need to remember what Job said. You know, the Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. God has allowed and wants the trials of life to help form us to become stronger, to become able to be used for His work. If you're here today, though, and you're not in Him, if you're not in Christ, you haven't even begun that work. But I hope you're of the soil that wants to understand the Word of God, that wants to hear it, that wants to know what God has planned for you. If you are, we would love to show you what God wants. What God wants to give you, His grace, His love, His compassion, His mercy, an everlasting and an eternal kingdom, and a life that you can't even begin to imagine. You know, God created the life that we live in this world, and He tells us that this world isn't very good. He tells us that this one is temporary. Even the gold of this world, He says, I'm going to burn that up. And I am going to make a place and a body and a life for you that's better than anything you've experienced yet. That's what God wants you to know. He wants you to look for it, to seek after it. Because He says if you look for it, if you try to understand, you can. If you seek after the wisdom and the truth that He has provided you in His Son and in His Word, He says you can find it. If you're here today and you need His help, we would be glad to serve you in that way, any way we're able. If you're here and you need help in anything else, please let us know how we can serve you. As together we stand and sing.